What we're doing in this particular study is just looking at some various things in the book of Philippians. And so if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you, and if you don't have it, I'd encourage you to go and get it, because we will be looking at some texts, some passages here in the book of Philippians this morning, and using this as the theme that we're kind of looking at in these various studies is just sticking together when we can't be together. When we can't physically be together, are there some things that we can do to still stick together and still recognize that we still have a bond and a relationship with each other, even though we don't get to see each other as often? We had some few folks stop by the office this week for a variety of reasons, and we've had that over the last several weeks, but it's just enjoyable to get to see faces that we don't get to see as often as we like to see. I won't tell you who, because I won't tell you who, but somebody came on Thursday or Friday, and first time we've seen each other in a while, and this person said, "Well, are you giving out hugs here?" And well, if somebody comes here and wants a hug, I'm going to give them a hug. That's on them and that's on me, and you can't stop us. We just miss each other. We miss getting to spend time with each other. So how can we stick together when we can't be together? And the book of Philippians is an interesting book to look at that particular theme as we study it, because here was Paul writing to a group of Christians that he very much loved, was very close to, but he's in prison. As he's writing this epistle, he's in prison, and obviously they are not physically together. And yet there was some bonds that they enjoyed with each other, that they could stick together even though they were separated. And so that Paul's writing about that, encouraging them to be bound together while they are there in the city of Philippi, but also recognizing the close relationship that he had with them. And so as we have looked at this particular study from the book of Philippians, we've noted some things, and this first slide is just kind of a review of where we have been already. And each one of these lessons is kind of building on the next, is kind of seeing a connection between each of these particular lessons. And so that's why I go back and try to just do a brief review of where we've been, just to see that this book of Philippians has so many different themes in it that tie together in this common idea of finding joy as Christians, and even in the midst of being separated from each other, being able to find joy with each other. And so here are Christians who Paul wrote to and said, yes, we're separated. Four times in the first chapter, he talked about the chains that he was in. And so there is that separation, and he talked to them about how much he longed to be with them. You know, writing a letter is one thing, and in our day and age, you know, talking to somebody on the phone or sending a text message, those are great ways that we can stay together. But we know that there's nothing that equals actually being together. It's great that we have this avenue that we can sort of be together and study together over the internet. Some of you are involved in some Zoom Bible classes where you actually get to see various faces of people in the class, and those are great. But it's just not the same as being together. And so Paul said, I'm writing this letter to you, and it helps me to feel connected to you. And Epaphroditus is here, and he's brought your gift to me. But he said, I long for you. I long to be with you. And so he talked about how much he was praying for them. He talked about the joy that they had in having fellowship with each other. And then last week we saw that fellowship that they had was based upon a strong unity that this church enjoyed together. And that unity was founded upon a heart of humility that they all were trying to possess, and Paul was encouraging them to possess. And as they possessed that humility, it helped to bridge that gap and bind them together in a united body of Christ. And so here were some Christians that they missed each other. They weren't together, and yet there were some things that were still helping them to stay close to each other and bound together. And so as we think about that particular foundation of study that we've already looked at to this point in our study and in our series of the book of Philippians, I want us to think today about the impact that that actions can have on others in the body of Christ. And as Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he talked to them about the fact that something that's obvious for all of us, and that is that our actions, they can have both a negative and a positive impact on others. And so Paul was writing to these Christians, again, praying for them, having great fellowship with them, having a strong unity together with each other, but to spend time reminding them about, as you live the Christian life, as you go about doing the things that you need to do as a Christian, you know, that we do some things in our relationship with God because we want to make sure we've got a right relationship with God, that we obey His commandments because we want to make sure we've got a right relationship with God, that vertically, if we want to use that terminology, that vertically we are maintaining a proper relationship with our God. But Paul wanted them to also understand that as you do these things, there's that horizontal relationship, that there's an impact that you have on both those in the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ. And we're going to see both of those aspects as we look at it today, that our actions, whether we realize it or not, whether we intend it or not, our actions have an impact on others. And so there's two main areas that I want to focus on in this study this morning. And this first area is going to be how our actions influence others, but actions that we refrain from. When we choose not to do something, that has an impact on other people. And then the second point, you would obviously understand, the second major point we're going to see this morning is that when I engage in certain actions, those have an impact on others. And obviously this can all be in a negative way or in a positive way. But in this particular point this morning, I want us to think about the positive impact that our actions can have, and the positive impact that they can have when we refrain, when we keep ourselves from doing something, that can positively impact somebody else. I've given you time to get your Bible open to the book of Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 29. And I want us to see the positive impact that our actions can have on others when we refuse to be intimidated by others, and to see how that can impact others. Here, look in Philippians chapter 1. We'll back up to verse 27 and then get down to verse 29. Beginning in Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent," think about the context here, "your conduct." That's what we're emphasizing this morning, our behavior. Your conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he says, "so that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We looked at that verse quite a bit last week. "And not," verse 28, "and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Why not? "Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you it's a sign, a proof of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The main focus we're looking at in this text is both verses 28 and 29. I think we've got verse 29 on the screen, but it's both of these verses, verses 28 and 29, that here they were suffering for the cause of Christ. The end of verse 29 says, "You're suffering for His sake." Here's Paul. He's in a Roman prison. He's suffering for the cause of Christ. He's writing these Christians, and he says, "You are suffering for the cause of Christ." But back up into verse 28, and he says, "But I want you to keep your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, and not," verse 28, "not to be terrified by your adversaries." Don't be startled. Don't be intimidated by those who would lie in wait against you, those who would seek to do you harm for walking in the paths of Christ. Don't be intimidated by them. Because by not being intimidated, when you are refraining yourself from being intimidated by those who are trying to do you harm, by those who are persecuting you, what does he say in verse 28? "It is to them," these people who are persecuting you, those people who are intimidating you, those people who are your enemies, those people who are mistreating you, those people who are mocking you as a Christian, whatever it may be in our in our situation today. He says, to them, it is a sign, it is a proof of perdition, of destruction. To them, it is recognition that when you keep doing what's right, it makes them look bad. When you keep doing what's right, it is a proof of their destruction. Not of our destruction, not of how we're doing something wrong, but it just goes to show how what they're doing is wrong, and who knows but what a positive impact that can have on those people. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a similar sentiment over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter writes to these Christians, and again he's telling them that they are to be different, that their conduct is to be different than those who are around them. He reminds them back up in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He reminds them back up in verse 9 how they are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood. And then hear this expression, they are a holy nation. They're different. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 27. Your conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because you're different. You're holy. Your conduct needs to be holy. And so Peter writes and says, your conduct is to be holy because that's the people that you are. You are God's own special people. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so what he tells these Christians, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells these Christians, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. What is that? That's the word we're looking at. Refrain from doing something. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. There's a number of reasons that we would do that. Obviously, we abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul because we're mindful of our vertical relationship with God. We don't want to give in to those lusts because we don't want to tarnish the relationship we have with God. We don't want to be separated by our sin, so we're mindful of those lusts. We don't want to give in to them. But Peter goes beyond just the vertical relationship. Verse 12 is where he says, having your conduct, there's that word, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why should we do that? You see the word that in verse 12? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. Here are these individuals that Paul would talk about in Philippians chapter 1 who are persecuting you for the sake of Christ. And he says, Peter says, they are speaking evil against you as evildoers. But when they do, if you keep living an honorable life and restraining from being intimidated by them, that when they speak evil against you, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may see that what you are doing in restraining from retaliating against or back at them and say, you know, there's something different about that person. Our actions have an impact on others, and even when we don't react as somebody would expect us to do, that has an impact. And as Christians today, we need to be mindful of how our actions can impact others. Come back to the book of Philippians. This may be, come back to Philippians chapter 2. This may be a verse that some of you have put up on your refrigerator, or maybe you taped it to your child's door at home. I don't know. It's one of those verses that I know has impacted a lot of homes. Look in Philippians chapter 2. And again, we're talking about how our actions when we refrain from doing something can have a positive impact. Look in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without grumbling or murmuring or muttering. That's an interesting verse for God to put in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of verses that God puts in the Bible. Say, wow, that's something that's really truthful in my life. That's something that I really need to hear in my life. That's something I really need in my home. Well, God says, do all things without complaining. Do all things without murmuring. And I want you to look at that verse. In my Bible, I've got the word all circled. God doesn't say, you know, try to live your life as best you can without complaining too much. He doesn't say, try to live your life the best you can without complaining too much. He puts the word all in this verse. Do all things without complaining. You back up in the context of verses 12 and 13 here. is where Paul says, you need to obey the commands of God, and He's going to work within you to help you to obey them to His good pleasure. And in part of doing that is where we refrain ourselves from complaining. Be careful that you don't look around your home this morning, but do you know anybody who complains? Do you know anybody who complains about everything? Do you know anybody who their nature seems to be that it's always going to be complain about whatever it is? If something bad happens, they complain about it. If something good happens, well, they complain about it. You know, it just seems to be that's kind of their built-in reaction. God says, that has an impact. Does that have an impact on people in your home? Does that have an impact on people in your workplace, in your family? How about in the church? Surely there aren't any Christians who are known in their congregation as somebody who complains. Well, unfortunately, even in congregations, there are those who are known to be complainers. And I'm not thinking of anybody in particular in this congregation, but I know in other congregations, I know over the years in various places that there are certain members that elderships know, elders know that if this particular person wants to talk to them, they already know what that conversation is going to be like. It's going to be full of somebody complaining. They don't know what it is. They don't know what it is this time, but they just know that's what this person does. Is that me? Is that you? God says that has an impact. That influences the people around you. And God says, do everything without complaining. And then the second thing in this verse is do all things without complaining and disputing. And the idea here is not that you can't get into a conversation where you take an opposing view. It's not that you can't be in some sort of a debate where you try to prove the truth with someone and you can't be in that kind of a dispute. This is talking about arguments. And this is talking about arguments where somebody is just trying to prove their point for their own stake and disputing for in an evil sense. Not in a be ready to give an answer, be ready to give a defense that Peter would talk about in 1 Peter 3:15, but it's talking about those who are just argumentative. And we go back to talk about people's nature. You know anybody who's just argumentative? That it doesn't matter what the situation's going to be, they're just going to argue about it. And do you know anybody who, if you take one position, they will just automatically take the other side of it, no matter what it is? And you know, it could be something just that's just purely innocent in a conversation, but their nature is to go to the opposite side. Or if you state something that is intended to be not just inconsequential, but something that's a matter of truth, well, they automatically take the other side. We live in a country right now. We live in a country right now that is full of dispute, that is full of people that are just argumentative. It's their nature. And when you turn on the television, when you turn on the news today, it seems as if some people are waiting for a politician or somebody on the news to take a position so that they can just take the opposite position, whatever it is. No, it doesn't matter what it is. They're just waiting for somebody to say something so that they can say the opposite of whatever has just been said. And God says, that's not healthy. God says, that's not Christian. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Does that have an impact? I need to refrain myself from engaging in those behaviors and those activities. I need to refrain myself. I need to refuse from conforming to the standards of this world. Look, that's verse 14. Look at verse 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why is that? Here's the reason, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless. What are you supposed to be? Children of God. What does that say if I do engage in complaining and disputing? Can I call myself a child of God if my nature is to be one of complaining and disputing? He said, if you want to be called a child of God, you need to get away from those things. You need to refrain from those things. You can become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we live in a crooked and perverse generation? I want you to think about the living nature of the Bible. The Bible is not some dead document that was written thousands of years ago and has no application in our lives today at all. Here's a document that Paul wrote, the book of Philippians, almost 2,000 years ago, and he wrote to people who were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Have times changed? Anything different today, 2,000 years later? You backtrack from there and go back to Genesis chapter 6. When God flooded the earth. Why did God flood the earth? Because the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were only evil continually. Few things have changed, it seems, in all of these thousands of years. And God says to Christians, we don't need to conform to the behavior of those who are around us. We don't need to conform to the standards of this world. We live in a crooked and perverse generation, but God says, refrain from conforming to that and don't be ashamed of who you are. We, the end of verse 15 says, we are to shine as lights. Here we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he says, among whom? Think about that word, among. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So here we are in the world, and God says, you are among the world, and you among them, you need to shine as lights in the midst of this dark world. We live in a world that's full of darkness. And what does God want us to do? Don't blend in with the darkness. Don't change who we are to look like them. He says, you are to be a light. Don't be ashamed to be a light. Don't be ashamed. Look at verse 16. Don't be ashamed to hold fast to the word of truth, to the word of life. Or your Bible might not say holding fast, but it might say holding forth the word of life. Not ashamed. Not ashamed of who we are. Not ashamed of what we believe. And instead, in the midst of this world in which we live, we are striving to be who Christ wants us to be. Do our actions impact others around us? Absolutely. And here's Paul writing to this church and saying, as Christians, we need to stick together. And one way we can stick together is to realize that while our actions impact our relationship with God, our actions also impact others. And so we need to refrain ourselves from engaging in certain things in order that by that restraint, that might have a positive impact. Can our engagement in those things have a negative impact? Of course. And so we're trying to restrain from them. Let's look at the second point this morning. We've got about 10 minutes to look at this second part of this. We saw that our actions, when we restrain certain behaviors, it can have a positive impact on others. But what about when we engage in certain behaviors? And obviously there's two sides of this that and both sides are equally true. What about when we choose to engage in certain things? And of course, in the book of Philippians, we could go all over, and I tried to just limit a few things here to a few thoughts of certain behaviors that we do need to engage in. I mean, we could come back and talk about humility, as we did last week. We could come back and talk about serving others, as we did a couple weeks ago. And all of that, again, these lessons are building on each other. All of that encompasses the idea of how my actions influence others. My humility, my going out of my way to serve others, that has an impact. And I'll mention a couple of those things in a moment. But what about when I patiently endure mistreatment that comes to me? What kind of impact does that have? Now, this could go in the restraining yourself, that you're not lashing back out. But instead, think about this in a positive way, in an engaging way, where I choose that I'm not only not going to respond in a negative way, but I am going to patiently move forward. You know, the idea of endurance in the New Testament, the idea of enduring persecution and enduring mistreatment in the New Testament. The New Testament never talks about a Christian enduring as one who kind of bows down and kind of goes over and hunkers down and waits over in the corner for all of the bad stuff to go away. That's not enduring. That's not the word that's used in the New Testament for enduring. The word that's used in the New Testament for enduring is, okay, I bear up under it, I take the load, but I keep moving forward. I don't stop. What happens when people mistreat me and I just patiently keep moving forward? Does it have an impact? Look in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me..." What has happened to Paul? Well, he's in a Roman prison. What's happened to Paul? He's been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's had his life put in jeopardy. He's been transported by night from Jerusalem to Caesarea because the disciples feared for his life. He's imprisoned wrongfully in Caesarea for multiple years. He has these trials that are not really trials before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and they just mock him. And here's a man who's transported to Rome to be in a prison for 2 years. And go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all that Paul had endured. Think about this. Paul says, "I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident..." Here's the point I want us to see. All of these things that had happened to Paul, he says, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard." Here are the elite troops, as it were, there in Rome. And he says, "it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest." Not just to them, but to Rome in general, he says, "it has become evident that my chains are in Christ." Paul, what's going on here? Paul says, I have had all of these afflictions come upon me. I've had all of this mistreatment come upon me. But he says, it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And now all of these individuals know that my chains are in Christ. Not because Paul had been complaining. Chapter 2 and verse 14, he wasn't complaining about the chains. He was patiently enduring and he was bearing up under these persecutions and he was continuing to move forward. And in continuing to move forward, he says, this has had a positive impact on those around because he says, they know where I'm coming from. They know who I am. And they know that I'm doing this for Christ. And so much so, it's interesting, at the end of the book, when he's sending his greetings, that one of the greetings he sends in chapter 4 and verse 22 is, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Now, I don't know who all he's talking about in Caesar's household. Probably just talking about some of the servants, but maybe more than just the servants who are part of Caesar's household that have been converted to Christ. Do you think those individuals would have ever been converted to Christ if Paul had not come there as a prisoner? Maybe not. Providence of God may be the reason that these individuals are now Christians. Why did all of that happen? Because Paul patiently endured the mistreatment that was being brought against him, and that had a positive impact for the cause of Christ. We're going to talk more about some of that next week, and so I'll save some of that for a little bit next week. But what a lesson for us. Here we are as Christians. Are we ever mistreated? Here we are as Christians, whether it be individually I'm mistreated or collectively as a body of God's children, we are mislabeled. We are mistreated. And what about me? Does the way that I respond to that I just keep marching right forward and I don't ever stop, can that have a positive influence on others? Go back to chapter 1 and see the very next verse, that not only can that have a positive impact on those outside the body of Christ, which is what verse 13 is talking about, but what about those in the body of Christ? Paul says, "And most of the brethren," outside the body of Christ, starting in verse 13, inside the body of Christ, verse 14, "and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident, Paul, how did their confidence grow? How did they gain more confidence? As he says at the end of verse 14, "to speak the word of the Lord without fear." How did they become more bold? to speak the word without fear. He said they became confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's Paul, one, patiently enduring the mistreatment. Here's Paul, number two, not being silenced. But as Paul, here's the Christians in Rome, and even non-Christians, and then become Christians in Rome, and they see a man who is boldly speaking the word, even in the midst of all that's going on to him. And what does that do for the other Christians? It emboldens them. It encourages them. They see Paul doing this and say, wow, if Paul is doing this, what do I need to do? What can I do in more in my service to the Lord? When they see Paul positively impacting for the cause of Christ, it has a positive impact on them. What about me? What about what I'm doing today? What about you? What about what you're doing today? Are we speaking up? You know, when I see other Christians on Facebook posting things of a positive nature, when I see other Christians on Facebook posting positive things about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, about the church, and saying to their friends and anybody else who's connected with them, here's who I am and here's what I believe, and I'm not going to stop. You know what that does to me? That encourages me. That says that's what I need to be doing. And not just on Facebook, but in every part of our life. You see how what I do, the actions that I engage in, can positively impact others. Let's not be ashamed to step out and continue to do those things that we ought to do. We've only got a couple minutes. Go to chapter 4 real quick. Here's something that needs to characterize us. Chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness, other translations say, let your humble influence, maybe one translation says, I think there's one translation that has the word reasonableness, and I think that's a good translation. How reasonable are you? How reasonable am I when I'm talking to somebody else? It goes back to that argumentative spirit, doesn't it? Here he says, let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to, I've got this word circled in my Bible again, all men. Let your reasonableness be known, be displayed, be shown to all men. Chapter 2 and verse 14 is where I'm restraining myself from complaining and disputing. Chapter 4 and verse 5 is where I am engaging in being a reasonable person, being gentle in my dealings with others. And Paul says, guess what? That has an impact. That has an impact on others. One final point. I don't think I've got time for this next point, but when Paul wrote in chapter 2 and verse 16, we saw that he told them to hold fast, hold forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you so that I may know of your state. He wanted to know if these Christians were remaining faithful. And by them remaining faithful, it would have a positive impact on Paul. And as you know, the book of Philippians is not the only letter that he does that. Paul was concerned about his brethren. He was concerned about whether they were remaining faithful. And he wanted to know, with everything that he could, he wanted to know if they were remaining faithful. Because if they weren't, that was going to have a negative impact on him. And he said, I might as well be running in vain and laboring in vain if you're not remaining faithful. But if you are remaining faithful, he said, that can have a positive impact on me. May God help us as we are separated from each other. May God help us to do what we can to stick close together. And we stick close together by having that strong unity that we talked about last week that's founded upon a humble spirit that seeks to serve others. And as we've seen today, that we reflect upon and we are aware of our actions and the influence those can have on others for good and for bad as we restrain ourselves and as we engage in various behaviors so that we can maintain a positive and a faithful relationship with our God vertically, but to make sure that we maintain a positive and faithful relationship with each other horizontally.